to only seeing them on a screen. From working as much as you want, maybe more than you want, to maybe not working at all. From having a sufficient retirement account to seeing a third of it vanish in a matter of days. From gathering as a church family to not gathering at all. You know, in all of this turmoil, the one thing I think that may be affected more than anything is your peace. Your peace. People are now living in fear, aren't they? Fear of getting a virus, fear of not having enough, maybe even fear of losing their job. And of course, fear can lead to worry as you're anxious about tomorrow. It can lead to selfishness and hoarding as you are trying to make sure you have enough to live on. Fear can lead to frustration and anger as you can't see your friends or do what you want. Fear can lead to depression and discouragement. And maybe you've experienced many or some of these emotions and actions in the last few weeks. You have no peace. And that's because your peace is based on your circumstances. One of the greatest blessings that Jesus secures for his people is peace. And Jesus' peace is not like the world's peace. The world's peace is fleeting, it's temporary, it's shallow. All it takes is a virus to destroy the world's peace. All it takes is the stock market to decline by 30% to ruin the world's peace. In contrast to that, Jesus brings lasting peace. Peace with God, peace of mind, peace in your circumstances, and peace with one another. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. There could be viruses, there could be stock market crashes, there could be wars. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. You may be in poor health, you may be unemployed, you may have troubled relationships. None of those things matter. If you have Christ, you can have his peace. That's what's so glorious about it. In fact, this is one of the most glorious blessings that Christ gives. And so, beloved, in times of trouble, I would encourage you, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Look at what Paul says here in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We notice here that Paul is describing the peace of Christ. It's a peace that Jesus gives his people. And so this morning we want to look at having peace in troubling times. Having peace in troubling times. And we want to look at three things about Christ's peace. Three things. First, the blessings you experience when you have this peace. The blessings you experience. I want to help you see how good this peace is. Second, how do you receive Christ's peace? I mean, people pay a lot of money to have peace. But this is a peace money can't buy. In fact, God gives it for free. And then third, how do you experience Christ's peace? How do you experience his peace? Because you may be a Christian who has received his peace, but right now you're not experiencing it. With all that's going on in the world, you may be anxious, you may be fearful, and you don't have peace. So what can you ensure, what can you do to ensure his peace is ruling your heart? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's begin with the blessings you receive when you have Christ's peace. Oh, this is good. The blessings you receive when you have Christ's peace. There's three blessings. Peace with God, which leads to peace within, which leads to peace with others. So obviously the most important then is peace with God. Once you have that, then you can experience peace within, which is peace of mind, peace in your circumstances, and then finally, peace within then leads to peace with one another. So the most significant of these is peace with God. We need to understand something about our God. God is a God of peace. In fact, the story of the Bible is one of peace, where God goes out of his way to make peace with rebels. That's the story of the Bible. God going out of his way to make peace with sinners. The good news Christians proclaim is the gospel of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The sum of his redeeming work on the cross is peace. We're told he'd made peace through the blood of his cross. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. So the triune God is a God of peace. And his desire is that you be at peace. That's his desire. Now, what I think most of us don't understand is that we are at war with God. That may come as a shock to you. You probably didn't wake up this morning thinking that I'm at war with God. So let me try to help you understand this. Let's say you're a person in authority. Maybe you're a boss or a parent or a teacher. And you tell someone under your authority to do something which is in the realm of your authority. In other words, it would be expected of the person to do what you're asking them to do. But the person refuses. Or maybe the person purposely does the exact opposite of what you asked them to do. Now, we've all experienced that. What happens when that happens? What usually is the result? Right? The result is conflict. It's confrontation, which often leads to hostility. Well, think about this. God is the ultimate authority over you. He's the ultimate authority. And as your creator and as your good provider of all that you have, God has certain expectations of you. For example, God says, do not commit adultery. Now that command includes all sexual sins. Jesus would say it even is the sin of lusting after someone in your mind. Have you ever done that? God says, do not murder. Jesus says that includes getting angry with someone or even calling them a name. Have you ever done that? God says, do not lie. Do not take his name in vain. Do not covet. And so God has given us all these good commands, but what do we do with them? We ignore them or we break them. We do what we want. I mean, think about that. If you had an employee who constantly did the opposite of what you told them to do, how would you respond to that? So all of our actions of breaking God's commands are hostility toward God. We're not at peace with him. We are at war with God, and he's at war with us. Look at Colossians 1. I want you to see how God views people. Colossians 1, verse 21, and here Paul is describing to the Colossians what they used to be like before they became Christians. He says in verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is what they were like before they became Christians. And in fact, everyone fits into this category. If you're not a Christian, you are alienated from God. You're separated from him. Why? Why? Because you're hostile in mind toward God. Now, as I said, most people don't see themselves that way. They don't see their offenses as hostility toward God. But the proof is seen in your actions. Paul says you're engaged in evil deeds. You're doing the very things God says not to do. And when that happens, as we've already seen, there's conflict, there's confrontation, there's hostility. Now, how does God respond to that? How does he respond to your hostility toward him? Well, here's what he says. Look at verse 22. Yet he, while you were in this state of doing evil deeds and being hostile, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Do you see what God does here? This is amazing. God takes the initiative to reconcile you to himself. And he does this through Jesus. Jesus reconciles you to God. Think about that. You were the one who offended God. You were the one continually engaged in evil deeds that insulted God, that disrespected his holy name. And while you're in that state, God takes the initiative to reconcile you to himself through Jesus. This is glorious. He's offering terms of peace. That's what's so glorious about this. I mean, think about this. When was the last time someone offended you, someone disrespected you, someone trampled on your name, and then you took the initiative to go reconcile with them? We usually don't do that. God did. God did. And the cost of this reconciliation was the death of his son. That's what the Father was willing to do to give you peace. Isn't that amazing? How glorious this is. He's a peacemaking God. And that's what he offers you in Jesus. And so will you come to him and find peace? Oh, this is the most important peace to have. Peace with God. The reason God sent Jesus to die in your place was so that you would be at peace with him. Because he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to be returned to a favorable condition and have peace. As I said, to accomplish this reconciliation so you can have peace, it wasn't easy. It was costly. Your offenses had to be removed. And for that to happen, God had to become a man. Jesus took on flesh so he could offer his body in death to pay for your offenses. That's the cost of reconciliation. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how peace was accomplished. Through the spilling of blood. The blood of Jesus. His violent death. And that reveals how determined God was to make peace with you. A peace that you can have so that you can enjoy him and have eternal life and pleasures forever. Blood was poured out. Wow. The Father sacrificed his son. God took the weight of your offense and bore it himself. What amazing love. It is amazing love that he would be willing to do that for you so you could be at peace with him. What a glorious God. Amen? Listen, having this peace is the greatest blessing in the world. It is the greatest blessing. It's knowing God accepts you and welcomes you into his presence because of what Jesus has done in your behalf. He says, Jesus presents you before God in verse 22, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. How can that be? He's talking about people who are hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and yet Jesus takes those people and presents them holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Why? Because Jesus paid for all your sin. Glorious. This is glorious. Listen, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? That's the most important peace to have. Because there is no true peace without that peace. There is no true peace. You cannot have lasting peace with others. You cannot have peace of mind with first having peace with God. And so I ask you again, do you have this peace? Second, once you have peace with God, then you experience peace within. Oh, this is so wonderful. Your mind and your conscience are free from the guilt of sin because Jesus paid for that sin. See, the reason why people don't have peace within is because they can't escape their guilt. They have a guilty conscience. They've done evil things, and their conscience won't leave them alone. And so what people do in our world, they try to escape this reality and this bearing down on their conscience, and they do this through self-indulgence. They'll play games and watch movies. Some will have substance abuse or materialism or relationships or psychotherapy or a host of other things. But listen, that can only give you momentary, fleeting peace because it can't clear your conscience. It doesn't clear your conscience. The world's peace is an illusion. It's either based on positive circumstances or ignorant escapism. Now let's contrast that to the peace of Christ. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus told his troubled disciples this. Oh, this is a wonderful promise. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Oh, for the troubled, fearful soul, there's no sweeter words than those. Jesus says, "I give you my peace." And he says it's a peace he's leaving with them. It's Christ's legacy to give peace. It's his glory that he gives peace. Think about this. Jesus didn't give his disciples riches. He didn't give them worldly honor. He gave them something far better. He gave them peace. And he tells us it's not like the world's peace. The world's peace is temporary. Jesus gives peace of conscience. He gives freedom from guilt. He gives peace from a sense of pardoned sin. And it's a peace you experience because it's a peace he gives. My peace I give to you. Have you received that peace? Listen, it's a peace only Jesus gives. That's the only place you can find this. Jesus alone gives this. Now, I think to help us understand just how wonderful this peace is, it was put on display in the life of Jesus. All you got to do is look at the life of Christ. He lived this out. And I think it was especially seen as he went through his suffering, his hour of suffering. I mean, if you think of all the hostility, the hatred, the beatings, the betrayal, the suffering that Jesus went through. The Bible says he suffered more than any man. He was marred more than any man. And yet, listen to this, none of that rattled his peace. None of it. He was silent before his accusers, not threatening them, which he could have easily done. While he was being crucified, what's he doing? He's praying for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." While hanging on the cross, what's he concerned about? His mother, that she's taken care of, and the thief next to him, who he promises eternal life, that he would be with him in paradise that day. So amidst excruciating suffering and incredible injustice, Jesus had peace. He had peace. The peace Jesus has and the peace that Jesus gives is not dependent on outward circumstances. Did you hear that? It's not dependent on outward circumstances. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what people do to you. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. You can still have peace. It is a peace that surpasses comprehension. It's a peace that conquers anxiety. It's a peace that overcomes the world. Do you have this peace? Listen, friends, the only source of this peace is Jesus. He's the only source. It is his own to give. Because he bought it by his own blood. He purchased it by his own substitution. And he's appointed by the Father to disperse this peace to a perishing world. I want you to know something. He gives this peace neither unwillingly, nor sparingly, nor for a little time. What Jesus gives, he gives to all eternity, and he never takes it away. And he's ready to give it to you abundantly. Listen, you cannot purchase this. God gives it to you freely. And so again, I ask you, do you have this peace? Third, once you have peace with God and peace within, this leads to having peace with others. Oh, again, this is amazing what Jesus does. This, again, reflects his fame, his glory, because he does what no one else can do. Jesus is able to break down all the enmity that divides people. I mean, think of some of the things that divide us. Culture, ethnicity, economic status, education. And what Jesus does, he takes people from these different backgrounds and he calls them into one body. Look again at chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. God's people, the church, are called one body. We are all one in Christ. There's equal standing at the foot of the cross because we're all sinners. And everybody gets in the church the same way. You get in the church by faith in Christ. See, at the cross, Jesus abolishes all enmity between people and he brings peace among us. Oh, nobody can do that. And so since Christians are one body, we are to respond to conflict with one another with a desire to make peace, with a desire to reconcile. When we love one another, at times covering sin, at other times gently confronting those sins, that's a testimony, isn't it, of the power and love of Christ. Because there's nothing like this in the world. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another, by your desire for peace. This is why in the previous verse, Paul says in Colossians 3:14, put on love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Or love will move you to go confront another in sin. Or the verse before that, in love, you bear with one another and forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You are to strive for peace in your relationships. That's what Christians do. We have peace with one another. And so peace, it's the incredible blessing Jesus gives. Peace with God. All the enmity between you and God removed, because your sin is removed. And God now welcomes you into his presence. Peace within. Peace of mind. Because your sin and its guilt are removed. And peace in your circumstances. Because you know Christ is for you. Christ is with you. And then peace with others. Where you learn how to love and forgive and reconcile relationships. There is no greater gift than to have this peace. And so the question becomes then, how do you get this peace? How do you get this? What must you do? Well, it's very simple. You must have Christ to receive his peace. That's what you must have. You must have Christ. Paul says it is the peace of Christ. For it's peace that he secured, and it's peace he alone gives. So if you have Christ, then you receive his peace. So the question then is, how does one receive Christ? Well, I believe it begins when you recognize your need. You recognize your need. You have sinned against God and you violated his good commands. And because you've done that, that puts you at odds with God. Your sin has created a certificate of debt against you that's hostile to you because it will condemn you. So what must you do to get rid of this debt of sin so you can have peace with God? Well, unfortunately, there's nothing you can do. The debt of offense against God is too high. It's too great. But here's the good news. What you and I could not do, God did. Even though God was the one offended, God takes the initiative to remove your debt of sin. Now, I want you to look at how Paul describes this in Colossians 2 in verse 13. Notice this. Colossians 2, verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that would be the Father, made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your transgressions. God forgives all your transgressions, all your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins. How does he do that? Look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he was dying in your place. He was paying the penalty for your sins, all of them. And the reason Jesus can be your substitute is because of who he is and what he's accomplished. And what Paul has shown in this letter is that Jesus is God. He's described him as the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact image of God because he is God. Jesus is also your creator. For by him all things were created, the visible and the invisible. Paul says that Jesus is before all things, and it is in Jesus that all things hold together. He's the one holding the universe together. That Jesus, who's our God, became a man. And when he became a man, he lived a life of perfect obedience and then gave up his life in your place so you can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and have peace. That's what Christ did for you. That's who he is. So how do you lay hold of what he's done for you? Well, God has made this very easy. You have to simply believe. You have to believe. You believe Jesus is God. You believe he became a man. You believe he died in your place, paying the penalty for your sin. And then what you do is you trust wholly and only on Christ for your salvation. What does that look like? That means there's no works that you do. There's no works you can do. You can't add to perfection. You can't add to what Christ has completed. The Father wants Jesus to get the glory alone. So simply believe in Jesus. Oh, I love how Paul states this in Romans 5. He writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's beautiful. When you have faith, when you believe in Jesus, Paul says you're justified. You're acquitted before God. You are now seen as right before him. And it's past tense. You have been justified. And the result of that is peace with God. Peace with God. Reconciliation. All of this, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you want peace with God, if you want sins forgiven, you have to bow to Jesus. You have to bow to him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Right? Surrender to him. You are a rebel. Surrender to him. Bow to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Will you do that? You young people who are listening to this, you have to be saved the same way. Your parents' faith cannot save you. They can't believe for you. You have to believe. Will you put your trust in Christ and be saved today? You can do this today. You can do this right now. Just bow in your heart to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And he's more than willing to save you. What a wonderful God, a glorious Savior. Now, you may be a believer in Christ, and you have received his peace, but maybe right now you're not experiencing his peace. So I want to finish by looking at how you experience Christ's peace. How do you experience his peace? Look again at Colossians 3:15. Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, this is a command. Paul is commanding you to let Christ's peace rule in your hearts. Now, if he has to command you to let his peace rule in you, then this must mean other things can rule in your heart. Right? And in the context, remember, Paul has mentioned forgiving one another. So if you're not forgiving another, bitterness may be reigning in your heart and ruling your heart. Or maybe someone has confronted you about some sin and you're not owning up to it, and pride is ruling in your heart. Or with all that's going on in the world right now, you may be anxious, fearful, depressed, discouraged, angry, or frustrated. And one of those things is ruling your heart. And because of that, you have no peace. You know, the week before last, I was laying on my back, and the whole world seemed to be falling apart, and I got very discouraged. I wanted to help my fellow elders as they were doing so many different things to shepherd you and care for you. And there I was laying on my back, and I was helpless, and I felt like I was letting my fellow pastors down. So in the midst of my discouragement, I decided to cheer myself up by throwing a party for myself. And I would just say, just be thankful you weren't invited to this party, because it was a pity party, and it was pretty pathetic. I started weeping. I never do that. I was a mess. What was going on? What was wrong with me? Well, at the moment, I had no peace. I was discouraged. I was troubled. I was believing lies. So what do you do in moments like that? How do you experience Christ's peace? Well, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You let the peace of Christ govern and control you. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me just suggest a few things, a number of things that you can do. First, remember God's promises to you in Christ. Remember God's promises to you in Christ. I don't think it's an accident that the very next verse is verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So after he commands us, let the peace of Christ richly dwell within you, the next verse, let the word of God richly dwell within you. That's not an accident. In these troubling times, the most precious verses have been a reminder about our God, haven't they? The Psalms remind us of how God is for us. The Psalms remind us of a number of things. Let me list some off to you. The Psalms remind us, God is a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. He's my righteousness, my king, and my God. He's a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. He's a helper to the fatherless. He's my rock, fortress, deliverer, my God in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He's my support, my rock, and my redeemer. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my light and my salvation. He's our help and our shield. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is for me, who daily bears me up, who gives power and strength to his people. He's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is a very small, small sampling of what some of the Psalms say. Now, beloved, let me ask you something. Is that your God? If it is your God, then what do you have to worry about? What are you worrying about? See, when you remind yourself of who your God is, you have peace. You have peace. He's still reigning. He's still ruling. He's still for me. And so, beloved, let me just encourage you, read through the Psalms. Read through the Psalms. Read through other portions of Scripture and remind yourself of how great your God is and remind yourself that he's still for you. Oh, let me remind you of another promise. Go to John 14. Oh, this is really good stuff here. John 14. This is on the night of his betrayal. And on the night of his betrayal, Jesus spent some precious time with his disciples. At the end of chapter 13, he lets them know he's leaving. And that resulted in them being troubled. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Oh, don't be troubled. I'm leaving, yes, but don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Faith in God through Christ. That's what cures our troubles. For three chapters, Jesus instructs his disciples. I want you to notice the last verse of this section, John 16, verse 33. Jesus finishes the upper room discourse with the following words: "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." I want you to notice something. The emphasis of these three chapters is to help believers who are in the world have peace. So I would encourage you, take some time and read through those three chapters. They're filled with wonderful promises. I want to just focus a little bit on this verse 33. I want you to notice something here. Jesus is making a contrast between being in him and being in the world. Those who are in Christ have peace. Those who are in the world have tribulation. So Jesus is talking about two different spheres, two different realms. Now, everyone is in the world, which means all people, including you and I, have troubles in this life. There's no escaping this. We all have heartaches and sorrow and sickness and death. All of us experience those things, and we experience many other troubles. This is what you have in the world. There's no escaping that. Now, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But there is another realm, another sphere you can live in. You may also live in Christ. And those who live in Christ have his peace. Peace in the midst of their troubles. See, Jesus' will for you is that you have peace despite the troubles. Peace within despite troubles without. In other words, his peace prevails and triumphs over your troubles. We are more than conquerors in Christ. It is a peace the world cannot give, and it is a peace the world cannot take away. The reason Jesus can give you peace while you have tribulations is because he says he's overcome the world. His was a complete and abiding victory over the world. Now, what's amazing is that Jesus makes this bold statement in the shadow of the cross. And I think to the outsider, it would appear to be Jesus' total defeat. But he sees it as his complete victory. Jesus goes to the cross, not in fear, not in gloom, but as a conqueror. Oh, this is glorious. He is a conqueror. He's overcome the world. Now, that's good to know, because the world is powerful. Its allurements are deadly. But Jesus has overcome. There's never been a conqueror like Jesus. And this should give you great encouragement. Because if you're in Jesus, you overcome also. You're going to persevere through your tribulation. You're going to be victorious even through death. And the ground for your perseverance is the triumph of Jesus. I have overcome the world. So the world's going to continue to assault you. You're going to continue to have troubles in this life, but in Christ, you share his victory. The victory he's won so you can have peace. Oh, this is glorious stuff. Amazing. Listen to another promise. I mean, these promises are good, aren't they? Listen to another one. This is from the author of Hebrews. He reminds us that God himself has said, I will never forsake you, nor will I ever desert you, so we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man, or we can add, or virus, do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the world may be changing, our God never changes. He's still the same. He's still reigning. The last time I checked, Jesus is still building his church. Nothing can stop him. The gospel's not in prison. It's still going. Later in that same chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews, the author says this. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I love that. The God of peace, he says, is equipping you even through these difficult circumstances so you can do his will. He's working in you to do what is pleasing in his sight. And God is doing all of this through Jesus Christ so that he is glorified through you in the world. Listen, beloved, the God of peace hasn't stopped working. He's still working. And he's still working through his people to accomplish this great work of exalting Jesus to all peoples. So be confident in your God and continue to be about this great work. Tell others about the God of peace so they too can have peace. And so the first thing you can do to let Christ's peace rule in your heart is to remind yourself of God's promises. Remind yourself of God's promises. Beloved, meditate on the Word of God daily. Kids, you need to do this too. Read your Bibles and believe God's promises. A second way to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart is by encouraging others with God's promises. Oh, encourage others with God's promises. Listen, he says, when the word of God is richly dwelling within you, then you can with all wisdom teach and admonish one another. So take what you're learning, what you're studying, and share it with others to encourage them. I want to just give you a little secret here. When I was sharing with you earlier all those things about God from the Psalms, I got that from Becky. And Becky actually got that from another sister in the church who was doing a study through the Psalms, writing down all that God is for his people. She then passed it on to Becky, who passed it on to me, and I passed it on to you. Weren't you encouraged? So we can encourage each other. I heard of another lady in our church who shared a verse of hope with her unsaved neighbor. And her neighbor asked her, could you text that verse to me? And so she did. And so she's been texting more verses to her. And it's been so encouraging. The lady asked her, do you mind if I pass these on to my friends? You don't know how God's going to use this. And so we need to be encouraging one another with truth from Scripture. Parents, do this with your family. Young people, you can do this with your friends. As you're learning things, pass it on to your friends and encourage them. And so encourage one another with the Word of God. Third, to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, do not listen to competing voices. Do not listen to competing voices. Listen, the world is a competing voice. And if you're not careful, you start listening to the voices of the world. One person says, we're going to be back to work in a few weeks. Another person says, it's going to be another 3 months. One person says, the worst of the virus is over. Someone else says, the worst is yet to come. And we could just multiply that, right? If you are constantly listening to the voices of the world, you're not going to have peace. You got to filter what the world says through Scripture. Filter what it says through Scripture. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Father knowing about it. And then he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What's he getting at? No detail is too small to escape the Father's attention. And so Jesus' application is, don't fear. Don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Why are you worrying? It's because you're not believing. You're listening to the world. Listen to God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Believe that He's for you. Believe that He will never abandon you. Because that's your God. There's another competing voice that tempts you to doubt God, and that is the devil. The Apostle Peter encourages you, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. The very next verse says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil, his name means slanderer. And one way he devours is by slandering God to you. He slanders God to you. And here's often what happens. Here's some of the thoughts that often come into our minds when we're in trouble. If God really loves me, He would not have allowed this to happen to me. Or, if God really loves me, He would provide a way out of this trying situation. Listen, if you're doubting God, you don't have peace. When I was laying down on my back having a pity party, I had wrong thoughts about God. That was the problem. So how do you overcome the slandering thoughts of the devil? Well, Peter says, you resist him firm in your faith, firm in what you believe. So you fight his lies with truth. Now, I was thankful because Becky was there when I was having my meltdown, and she just encouraged me and reminded me of truth, something I needed to hear. And that restored my peace, even though my circumstances didn't change. In fact, this past week, I was back on my back again, but I wasn't discouraged because I was filling my mind with truth. One last thing. To let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Be thankful. He says in Colossians 3:15, Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Beloved, have you been able to thank God in these troubling times? Can you thank God for his past deliverance of you from your troubles? I mean, God has a track record, doesn't he? He has a track record of doing you good. He has a track record of delivering you. Can you give him thanks? Have you ever seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread? Have you ever seen that? Can you thank God that he is in control of every single circumstance in your life and nothing can touch you unless he allows it? Can you give him thanks for that? Are you thankful for his infinite wisdom in that he's able to work out your circumstances for good? And that in his love, he would not have allowed this if it wasn't for your good. Can you give him thanks for that? Can you thank him that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able? See, the great antidote to anxiety and worry is to be thankful. Thankful prayer. Paul instructs us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4. Listen, the promise of thankful prayer is not deliverance from your troubles, but it's the peace of God in your troubles. Your circumstances haven't changed, but you have Christ's peace. So if you want Christ's peace to rule in your hearts, be thankful. Be thankful. And so I ask you, beloved, is the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts? It can be by remembering God's promises, by sharing those promises, by not listening to competing voices, and by being thankful. And so I would encourage you this afternoon, spend some time with those around you discussing how you can apply this, these truths to your troubled soul so that you will have peace. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are a God of peace, that you're willing, Lord, to make peace with rebels. And the proof of that is you sent Jesus to die in our place. And so I pray if there's anyone listening today who doesn't have peace with you, that they would surrender to Christ, they would bow to Christ and humble themselves before him and receive his forgiveness and receive his peace. Please do that, Lord. Work in our families, work in our children, work in our grandchildren, work in whoever's listening that doesn't have this peace. And Lord, for your people, oh Lord, we can get so caught up in things of the world that we get anxious and fearful or discouraged and angry, and Lord, we don't have peace. Oh, may we go back to the Word of God and remind ourselves of how great you are and how good you are and that you are still reigning and you still love us. You're our helper in time of need. Oh, may we rest in you, and may you give us peace. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd invite you to stand as we sing one more song together.